The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now on that same day, two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And talking with each other about all these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, to be crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I came across a quote often attributed to civil rights activist John A. Powell. "Fear can start a movement, but hope sustains it." Fear can start a movement, but hope sustains it. In the beginning of our gospel lesson, we see these two disciples do not have hope. Hope that would sustain the Jesus movement. These disciples have much of the correct information about Jesus, but they don't have hope. They were looking for something else. They were expecting something else. They utter those words, but we had hoped. But we had hoped that there was that he was the one to redeem Israel. And then they go on to tell the story about the witness of the empty tomb. But no hope. There are many Christians that have all the right information about Jesus. They have the right story about Jesus. They profess it regularly. They can tell it when asked. But without hope, there's no transformation. Without hope, there's nothing to sustain. In fact, I believe what we're seeing in many congregations in North America is having the information about Jesus, the story of Jesus, but no hope to sustain the movement. No hope to maintain the institutions because they're drowning in hopelessness. Fear can start a movement, but hope sustains it. We've seen what fear can do when it penetrates from the world into congregational life. Fear can do a number of things. It can stimulate passion. Fear can stimulate engagement. But not only is that movement not sustained, how often have we seen in congregations fear cause division and even separation as a result? The narrative that we get in the garden points, we love to point fingers at one another. And that might be part of our impulse in how we can use fear to ignite certain movements. And in speaking about the garden itself, could the road to Emmaus be inviting us to understand what it means to be part of God's new creation in Jesus Christ? There are some commentators that say that two disciples on the road to Emmaus are married. This couple traveling with Jesus, albeit unknowingly, through a dark, broken, and fallen world, only to experience new creation at the end of their journey. As Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit in the garden, the meal itself being a testament to our rebellion and a sign of our death, the disciples on the road to Emmaus receive a meal that gives them life and fills them with hope. Shouldn't be a surprise why I love this gospel lesson. Where are they encountering Jesus? In the scriptures? In the word? As they're talking with Jesus along the way? And then in the meal, in what we call the sacrament of Holy Communion. And that new creation piece is a reminder of how relational the gospel is and how walking with people, how community is an integral part of what it means to be part of the new creation, to be made new in Jesus Christ. But we cannot be sustained by fear. How can we walk with anybody? How can we talk to anybody if we're told to be afraid of them? How can we walk with people? How can we talk with people if they are the scapegoat for all the problems in our world today? We talked about John's gospel last week and how the disciples were locked in that house with fear. It prevents us from living into the reality of being a new creature in Jesus Christ and being joined to the risen Christ. But for those disciples on the road to Emmaus, their fear is transformed. As we heard in our gospel lesson, as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went to stay with them. There are many things we could say just about this part alone. First thing I want to point out, because I'm a liturgy nerd, is that line is from evening prayer, right? We sung it throughout Advent Lent. "Stay with us now, Lord, for it is evening, and the day is almost over." But it's unsafe for them to be traveling at night. They extend care and concern for their fellow traveler, provide safe lodging. They bake bread together. We talk often about how we encounter Christ in the Word and in the sacrament. And particularly as Lutherans, that's with a gathered community. It's in our relationships
that we see Jesus. When fear prevents us from loving our neighbor, when fear prevents us from loving the other, we will walk past Jesus in our daily pilgrimage. And we will also allow Jesus to walk past us. But also notice what happens to these disciples when they see Jesus in the breaking of the bread. That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. That same hour. I just said it was unsafe for them to be traveling at night. That's why they invited Jesus to stay with them. But that same hour, where it would be ill-advised for them to travel. Now, I will say, they always do things in groups, if you notice that. Nobody's doing this alone, right? At least two by two. They should be afraid for their safety, but they want to go to Jerusalem to tell the others. And it is a message of joy that they have seen the crucified and risen Jesus. Nobody in that group, even when they hear that Simon had seen Jesus, has a message of fear. No threats, but an encounter with the crucified and risen Christ that fills them with hope. And in this meal, Jesus takes, blesses, and breaks bread and gives it to them. He does those exact same things in the Last Supper. He does it when he feeds the 5,000. And in Luke's gospel in particular, Jesus has a huge appetite. A huge appetite. Robert Karras points out that Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. So being gathered with people, not traveling in our journey of faith in isolation, but gathered with people, and at times gathered around a meal. What do we do at meals? Share stories. We open up about what's going on in our lives, about our vulnerabilities, about our laments, the things that we're just worried about or frustrated with. We also share our joys. Jesus is inviting us to something there with people. To get with others and be in relationship with them. And one of the most intimate ways we can do that is when we break bread together. And I believe that American life, in particular, has been incredibly isolating over the years. But the way of Jesus, being part of God's new creation, is calling us to be countercultural. And that understanding that the living out of the gospel is to be relational with other people. Invited to break bread with those not just in our own circle, but as the new creation in Christ, barriers are broken down. We extend our table to welcome others. And we also accept invitations from others. The congregational life that we're accustomed to in our culture is centered often on programs and events. Now, those things can cultivate relationships for sure, but we can get caught up in the need to produce programs and events that are based on the success is based on turnout, right? And then we burn out. Why? Because what we're bringing to the table is information about Jesus, and that alone doesn't sustain us. And let's be honest, how often have you been at a church event or a worship service out of guilt, right? Or somebody guilting you or other people coming because they might feel guilted to being a part of it? That might get people to respond, but it's not going to last, right? We could even check off the box and say, well, that event was successful, but who knows why they came? Fear can start a movement, but hope sustains it. With hope that we have in the crucified and risen Christ, we're not called to start anything, but to carry on a witness and hope that we have for the world in Jesus that has been sustained by the faithful for centuries. With hope, we can leave this place that Christ has called us to, that Christ has gathered us here to be a part of this community. And encountering our Lord in the Word and this holy meal, we, like these two disciples, can go into the world not afraid, but to go to a world that is afraid, and we can give hope to a weary world. With hope, we can listen to what others have to offer. Think about that insight that we get from this gospel. They listen to the traveler along the way to give them insight. I think sometimes we reduce Christianity, particularly in the West, to what I have to give to the other, not what the other can give to me. And along our daily pilgrimages, that other can be Jesus talking through that person to you, to give you what you need. It's in those relationships that we are going to encounter Jesus. But we have to understand that fear can start a movement and hope sustains it. Hope sustains us. Hope sustains our witness. The hope that we have in our crucified and risen Lord is that He's among us and overcomes the fear of this world and wants to instill in us a sense of unity where the world wants to create division. But that's the new creation, bringing God's creation together. The hope that we have in our crucified and risen Jesus enables us to see God even when we're dealing with disappointment, right? Let's be honest. How often are we disappointed in life? But the hope we have in Jesus, we can see God's presence there. We're disappointed now, but we can be sustained. We can wake up tomorrow. We can go out tomorrow knowing that God will carry us along the way, knowing that God and Jesus Christ will walk with us along the way. The kingdom of God and God's justice that breaks into this world, we can see happen when we just walk with each other, when we just walk with our neighbor, when we walk with the other, when we break bread together, when we break bread with our neighbor and the other. We can see Christ present in all those relationships. It's a big task at times because it's overcoming that sinful impulse to be divided. But it doesn't take a big event or a big program. We do this in our daily walk where we can see Christ in all people. See them in our daily pilgrimage. And in the communion that we have with one another, we encounter the living God. And we have hope that sustains us now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.